I was assigned the topic this morning of why I absorb the Word of God. But before I get into that, let me share a verse with you that I was meditating on not long ago in Luke chapter 3. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I was traveling on the East Coast and I was down in Charleston. I think it's South Carolina, isn't it? Charleston, South Carolina. And they gave me the morning off. That's a rare thing for me when I travel. They like to keep me occupied, so I was very pleased to have the morning off. And so it was a Saturday morning, and I was back in this bedroom of this little house where I was staying, and just reading along. And I came across the passage in Luke, chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And some of you who know me know that I make the practice of marking in the margin of my Bible when I come across something that is especially interesting. And I looked at that and I reread those verses. And suddenly I sat there and got amused by the whole thing, began to chuckle a little bit because of the perspective that comes forth from these two verses. Here seven very important men are named. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, all these people, the high priest, Caiaphas, and so on, Annas. Seven important men were needed to mark the time when the Word of God came to an unknown, obscure nobody out in the wilderness named John. Here was this man out in the wilderness, surrounded by trees, and there was a creek probably running down there through the place, and he was kind of out there, a bunch of rocks around. It was kind of rugged territory, and he was out there in this place for a while. And on a certain day, while he was out there, the Word of God came into him in a unique and special and new way, a new, fresh, and living way. And it was such an important time that Almighty God led this physician, this man Luke, to record it. And he said, now, this happened during the time when this one was the high priest, and this high priest was over here, and this one was Tetrarch of Galilee, and so on. Herod and Tiberius Caesar, and he uses all of these men to mark the date when the Word of God came to this nobody, this obscure guy that no one had ever heard of, no prestige, no position in life, no nothing, just an ordinary man. Now, I would doubt if this week, while we're here at Glenary together, If the evening news next Friday, Walter Cronkite comes on and tells about our conference here at Glen Eyre and the fact that you came over from Kansas to get out there in the wilderness for a little while to get away with God, I doubt if Walter even mentions that. If Walter talks about the important events of his life, he'll do what we read here. He'll talk about people like Tiberius Caesar or Pontius Pilate or Philip, or because as far as these men are concerned, the important things this week are taking place like they were here, you know, in the courts of the high priest, let's say, or down here in Rome in the palace. Camp David will probably mention two or three times this week. Somebody's gas station will probably mention two or three times. I'll take pictures of it and show a station out there with no line in front of it, and that'll be a big deal. And on and on. But I wonder, as God looks down on our little world this week, what is He going to mark as the important event? What will God think of when He records history as it is really, actually lived out from the perspective of God? What will be the important thing that took place this week? Well, I'll tell you this. If during this week The Word of God comes to you in a new and fresh and living way. That God speaks to your heart. Maybe you're walking along one of these trails out here, or you're over in your room or something or other, and you're sitting there with your Bible, and Almighty God speaks to you and communicates something to you that has an effect on your life. When history is written, that's going to be marked down. And all the rest of this stuff will just be, have come and gone. It will have happened during the week that Carter was at Camp David. But that will not be the important event. The important event will be something that happened in your heart and mine that God saw fit in His grace to reveal to us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning now. Absorbing the Word of God. Coming to a living fellowship with Almighty God through His Word. And by the way, I may never get to that. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This is a psalm of David. I apologize to those men that had to carry this thing in this morning. I at least didn't have to, but they were gracious enough. I do not like to speak from a music stand. Somehow the thing just seems rickety there, and I like to lay my Bible down. You know, I got a great big Bible that I lay down. I have all kinds of notes that I carry around. When I don't trust, you know, I like to have everything written down. I need a place to lay my glasses, and music stands somehow just do not handle that all. So, thanks, guys, whoever it was that brought this in. Okay, look at verses 3 and 4 now. This is a psalm of David, and he asks a question. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, those of you that read your Old Testament, you'll know that the times of great fellowship, intimate, great periods of fellowship, was when these great feasts would take place in Jerusalem, and the people of God would march up to Jerusalem. Remember, every time you find the word Jerusalem in the Old Testament, it's always up to Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem is the city that's set on a hill. And so they always would go up to Jerusalem, and they would be there for those feasts. And then when the feast was over, they would come down from the city. And here he asks this question. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? You see, when you relate that to fellowship with God, you learn something. Fellowship with God does not come by osmosis. Fellowship with God is not something that just passively happens to you. Fellowship with God, you kind of have to ascend into a place of fellowship with God. It takes some discipline. It takes some devotion and dedication. It takes some planning. If you're going to have your quiet time in the morning, you've got to know where your reading glasses are the night before. You know, so you're not spending half your time running around the house trying to find your reading glasses just so you can sit down and read the Bible and have a cup of coffee before you head for work. It takes a little planning, a little thought. And you know, I have seen people come to conferences such as this for a number of years. People come and they're away from the business, they're away from home, they're out here where it's a sort of a different atmosphere, and God really says something. God really speaks. And they come to a place of real fellowship with God, and they go back, and that's terrific. And those of us that work out here, we rejoice in that fact. We pray for that. But I'll tell you this, it's one thing to come to a place of real fellowship with God, and it's another thing to stay there. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? And Jim, you've seen this. And I look around the room and I see a number of you here who have seen this. You see people get all excited about fellowship with God and the Word of God, memorizing the Word and all the rest. What about 5 years from that day? What about 10 years down the road? See, that's what really counts. Not hasty decisions made in some lighthearted fashion, but a real deep commitment of my heart, a deep commitment of my will that by the grace of God, this is going to be my lifestyle until that coffin lid clamps down and it's all over for me. But by God's grace, this is what I will do. And it has to be by His grace, by the way. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Well, I better get to my notes. Okay. Who knows the book For it's recorded, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What book is that in? James. What chapter is that in? One. What verse is that? Very good, class. Let's turn to that. James chapter 1, verse 22. Terrific. Good group. James chapter 1. Now, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 24, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want an interesting study sometime, you got a Sunday afternoon, you're sitting around and maybe you've had your nap and you got a couple hours for evening services come along and so on, you've got a little time there. If you want a very interesting study, just go through your Bible and see all the ways that the Word of God is referred to. How it's mentioned, how it's referred to, the titles that are given to the Word of God. Here's one here. It's called The Perfect Law of Liberty. Now that's a strange combination. I don't know how many of you attach law with liberty. I'm driving down the interstate. It doesn't matter if I'm going 35 miles an hour. If I see a cop, I slow down. It's an automatic reaction. The sight of a cop, somehow, with me, sort of, I want to slow down, I want to be good, you know, it's kind of a restrictive thing. All of a sudden, I want to do everything just right. If I want to change lanes, I turn, you know, and all the turn signals, and everything is letter perfect. Because law somehow does not communicate to me, just kind of do what you want and get on with it, you know. But here, the Word of God is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. Do any of you remember the first new car you ever owned? Let me see your hands. Those of you that can remember the first new car you ever owned. Yeah. Quite an event, wasn't it? That was an event. I remember my first car, the first one I ever owned, brand new car. I went to Detroit to get it. I was living in Pittsburgh at the time. It was a 1956 Dodge. Do you remember those with those fins back there and those push buttons? Oh, what an automobile that was. I remember going in and sitting down in that thing. And the smell of a new car. There's something about the smell of a new car that you just never forget. It was just, oh man, they smell good. If someone could bottle that and sell that for men's perfume, you'd make a mint. You know, that'd be over there smelling like new cars. It's a terrific smell. And I drove home in that thing, and it was the day they were released. The first day they were sort of unveiled, I went and laid some money down and drove that baby home from Detroit to Pittsburgh. Got home about 3 o'clock in the morning. Parked it in the garage next morning. Well, no, I didn't really. Parked it in the garage, but one of them got my kids out of bed and my wife. Got my wife out of bed at about 3:10 in the morning and my two kids, and we drove around the block. I said, look at here, you push these buttons, you know, and everyone was just... So then the next morning, I went downstairs and went out to the garage, and I walked in and opened the garage door, and there sat that car. I could hardly believe it. Got inside and smelled it for a while, you know. Then I opened the glove compartment, and there was a little manual in there. As I read through that manual, I was very interested by the fact, and now all the cars I'd ever had before, the manuals were long gone. I'd never really had a my own manual, you know, and so here was this manual, and I read it, and told me how much air to keep in the tires, and how often to change the oil, and the oil filter, and it had all kinds of rules and regulations in there. Now, I could have had one or two reactions to that manual. I could have said, who do these people think they are? Telling me what to do with my car, right? I bought that baby. I paid for it. That's mine. It's my car. Or I could have said, oh, wow, man, look at this hot scoop here. All this stuff about, you know. That was my reaction. I was eager to find out what was in that little manual because I knew that the one who had written the manual had made the car. And if there was anybody that should know how to get the most trouble-free miles out of that automobile, it should be the one who made it. And I was reading that with great eagerness. And the manual was written so that I could take that automobile out on the road and get the most trouble-free miles, be completely released to have a good time with that car, and not violate certain rules and find myself stuck over here on the side of the road somewhere because I'd done something wrong. Now, here's your manual. See, God made life, and then He gave it to you. He gave it to me. He made life. He made you. He made me. And He says, now then, here's your manual. This is the manual that will tell you how to get the most trouble-free miles out of that life that I've given you. These are your instructions. And therefore, He calls this the perfect law of liberty. Not to bind us, but release us. To release us to a full and meaningful life. Because that's what Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. What book is that? John what chapter?
10.
What verse?
10.
Very good. John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Well, the word of God then is given to us for some very, very, very important reasons. Let me just list two or three things that I believe it does. Why God has given us His Word. In John 5:39, Jesus says, and these are they which testify of Me. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. The great and grand and glorious reason why God has given us His Word is that we might see Jesus Christ more clearly, more perfectly. That's the great overriding reason why we have the Word of God, is because it reveals Jesus Christ. What is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. What is the New Testament? The New Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. So look for Jesus all through the Bible. The person of Jesus Christ. These are they which testify of Me. The Psalms and the prophets and all the writings of Moses, all of those show us Jesus Christ. Secondly, we'll grow. We'll grow. You know famous last words. You often hear of people's famous last words. What were his last words? And you kind of like to hear the last words of famous people. The Apostle Peter spoke some very, very famous last words. The Apostle Peter, his last words, the last verse of the last book or the last chapter of his last book, said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He also said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. 2 Peter 3:18 and 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Grow, he said, grow. Now, when you were brought home from the hospital, when you were born, if you were born in a hospital, I was born in a farmhouse. The neighbor lady came over and helped out for a while that evening, and that was that. But most of us are born in a hospital. When you were brought home, you couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't walk. You couldn't talk. Couldn't even focus your eyes. You were absolutely helpless. There you were. Just there. Somebody else had to care for you. Somebody else had to watch out for you. Had to clean you up and feed you and make sure that things went right for you. There was nothing you could do for yourself. There you were, just there. Well, one thing, you could let everybody know when you were hungry. You know, that piercing scream about 2 a.m. and then they came down and helped you out. And then you've done that for your kids. Now, the Bible says that it's possible to be in that state for 10, 15, 20, for 40, 50 years as a Christian. It is possible to remain in that condition for as long as you live. Oh yeah, you're born again, you're saved, you know that. You got the assurance of your salvation. But you're not growing, you're not developing, you're not maturing, you're not developing spiritual muscle. one of the last times Dawson Trotman ever stood in this pulpit. And some of us were sitting out there listening to him. And he looked at us and he said, "Now listen, if some of you people were as old physically as you are spiritually, you'd fall off your chairs. Somebody would have to tie you in." And I sat there and listened to him talk that way, and I thought, "Dear God, keep that from happening to me. Dear God, that somehow you'll put in my heart to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And when Jim talked to me on the phone, he said, "I want you to tell us why it is you get into the Word." That's one of the reasons right there. One of the reasons why I get into the Word is it terrifies me to go through life having to be cared for all of my life by somebody else, spiritually. That I'm always being tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. I don't know my left hand from my right, and I have no idea how to really get out and serve God. And there I am, and somebody has to care for me and coddle me and all the days of my life. Dear God, keep that from happening to us. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing up, becoming strong, mature, robust soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Growth. And then, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that there is only one food for your spiritual life. Only one. Just one. That's the Bible. There's no other food. The food for the spiritual life is the Bible. In 1 John 2:14, the Apostle John is writing, and he says this, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." Now, as I see it, that's one of the things that a ministry out like in Kansas, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people become strong overcomers, living above sin, overcoming the devil, becoming strong Christians. Well, here he says is the secret to that is that the word of God abide in you. You are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Strong, overcoming, robust Christians get that way as they put the word of God down inside their lives day by day and saturate their hearts and lives with the word of God. And I don't know any other way. There's no great leap forward in the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk, a day-by-day walk. And it comes through living, loving fellowship with God. As God speaks to us through His Word, and as I'm sure Bob Stevens talked yesterday about the fact that then we speak to Him in our prayers. Growing. Becoming Christ-like. Tremendous reasons for getting into the Word of God. You remember in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, 9 and 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" See, one of the great reasons why you and I must consistently keep our lives in touch with Jesus Christ and growing and developing as strong Christians is because God wants to use your life and mine to reach out and touch others in the same way and help them do the same. That's one of the great things about the Christian faith is that the ministry has been given to the likes of us. We're it. We're a great witnessing brotherhood. The priesthood of believers, and this is the great thing that has come forth as we think through on our great heritage from the New Testament. See, the genius of the plan of God is that He did not leave that ministry in the lives of a few superstars over there, and the rest of us get up in the bleachers and cheer them on and say, "Keep it up, gang, we're for you," while we sit around and hope they'll do our work for us. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. Well, as you and I become strong, then other young Christians come along and they need help. And guess what? God puts his finger on us and says, okay, you're it. You're it. There are a lot of them out there, and they need help. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, this is the great, great thing about God's word. It helps us become effective and useful in the kingdom of God. We can become useful. I remember the first Navigator conference I ever went to. Jim alluded to it. Dawson Trotman was the speaker. Lauren Sanney was along to carry the suitcases and carrying the bags, so he was kind of the leg man. But Lauren spoke one time, gave a tremendous message at that conference. But I sat there and I was dumbfounded by what I heard. Because this man Dawson Trotman, who was talking to us, you know, he was not a theologically trained man. He hadn't gone off to seminary and gotten all these things. He hadn't gone to Germany and studied under the great theologians of the day. But God had used his life to change the course of, really change the course of church history. An amazing thing. He was a truck driver in a lumberyard. But God took this guy who drove trucks in a lumberyard, and because of his great zeal and earnestness to get into the Word of God and apply it to his life and then share it with other people, God took that life and did a remarkable thing with it. Well, see, the Bible is very clear on the fact that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons at all. That's what God has in mind for all of us, to use our lives to change the world of other people's lives, to help them come to Christ and grow and develop. But it will never happen unless we ourselves are living in the Word of God and applying it to our lives and saturating our hearts with it. It just won't happen. I was also instructed, as I came over this morning, not only to talk about how or why to get into the Word, but how. I was riding over this morning. I was listening to the radio. There's a little Christian station that I enjoy listening to. And this morning, the preacher had a great thought. I'll just toss it out to you. His thought was, in one place we're told, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In another place we're told, now let not your piety be seen among men. And then he tried to unravel that and help us to figure out. Well, as I sat there, I thought, now this is a perfect example of God giving me a little inspiration from my own heart and soul, my own spirit, just through the hearing of the Word of God. In my own car this morning, coming over here, I heard the Word of God preached. And I was touched, and I was encouraged and intrigued, and I began to think on that and ponder that. Why? Maybe when I see you in Kansas on November the 10th, why I can unravel that thing. But anyhow, it's a great illustration to me, just in my own life, the encouragement that I get from hearing the Word of God. Now I know, at least I would assume, that most of us in this room make it the practice of going to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and hearing the Word of God preached. But let me encourage you to do something that my wife and I and our family have made a practice of doing over the years that's really helped us. We don't have to carry a notebook to church because our church provides a little card in the pew there in the front that we can use for taking notes. For years, we have made the practice of taking notes on what the preacher says. He gets up and he preaches and we sit there and take notes on that. And then riding home in the car, we all sit around and compare notes and share what we got out of the sermon that morning. That's been something we've done year after year. Then the second half of our ride home was we tell about our Sunday school class. This little, you know, this child said, well, I went here and this is what was taught, and I went over here and here's what was taught, and then Virginia and I said, well, here's what we got in our class, and so on. Or if I happen to be teaching, I'll say, and here's what I taught, you know, so we share that. But it is so easy to hear the Word of God preached and then just kind of let it evaporate. And the minute you get in the car, you're going home, your mind turns to other things. Let me encourage you to write it down to jot it out and think about it for a while, because this man did not put in all those hours for nothing. He just sort of go in one ear and out the other. Now, in light of that, I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. And this concerns the king. He's giving instructions now for the king. Look at verse 18 and 19. "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites." See, the only ones that had the copy of the book in those days were the priests and Levites, and it was over there in the temple somewhere. "This says," this king, let me read that again. This is an incredible thing. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon his throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." Look at verse 19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Not only should we hear the word of God preached, but we should read it day by day. And this was so important for the one who headed up this kingdom in these days, that God says, "Now the first thing I want you to do is go over to that temple and sit down and write the Bible. Copy out the Bible. Find it there and get your own copy. You sit down and write it, and then take it back, and then I want you to read it every day of your life." Does that communicate somehow to us the importance that God places on the reading of the Word of God? He wants us to take this Word and read it and read it and read it. And there's a big difference, by the way, between reading the Word and studying the Word. The reading of the Word of God gives you that broad perspective. You just read it through and read it through and read it through. A broad perspective. The study of the Word of God takes you down in depth. The study of the Word of God is what gives you your foundation, that strong foundation to build your life upon. But Bible study should not be primarily just to give you more knowledge, so that you can go around and kind of, you know, give Bible verses to people. Some years ago I started pushing weights. I enjoy lifting weights. I lift weights about 3 times a week. I have a little place over here I go and I push these barbells up and down and so on. I remember when I started that, a pious navigator came to me. And he learned that I had begun this weightlifting program. And he said, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." It was an automatic reaction to him. He was going to square me away and hopefully, you know, maybe do something for me by immediately quoting the first verse that came to mind. That is not the reason why God has given us His Word, so that we can go around and kind of square everybody else away or be kind of walking information booths and kind of, you know, going around giving a lot of verses here or there or something. That's not it at all. It's that it might affect our lives, make us better people, make us more Christ-like. And that is where the application of the Word of God comes in. Bible study should be primarily with a view to the application of the Word of God to our lives. So should Bible reading. So should hearing the Word of God. All of these things come down to the place of, where am I living? What am I doing? What kind of person am I becoming? The application of God's Word to my life. Now, what does that mean? I remember when I first started this, one of the first books I studied was Colossians. I was in the 3rd chapter. "Now therefore put off also all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man," and so on. And I was reading away there and I thought, good night. Look what it says. Put off anger. "Now therefore put off also all these: anger, wrath, malice." Now I was the kind of a guy with a short fuse. Something would happen, I'd blow up immediately. I could just, you know, all of a sudden I would just blow up. Had a very hot temper and a short temper, short fuse. And it said there that I should put off anger. Now, one of the things that they taught me was, well, then give an example of that. Give an example of where you're violating this this word from God? Well, it was obvious to me, where, you know, all kinds of places. Like I was driving down the street and this idiot makes his left turn in front of me. Practically took my fender. And then I rolled down the window and stuck my fist out and gave him my testimony. Well, that's one kind of place in the world. Isn't that right? That'd be an obvious example. What we must learn to do is take the Word of God and help it to become flesh and blood. Walking, living epistles, the Bible talks about. Living epistles. Walking around, communicating the truth of God by our lives. This comes from the application of the Word of God. Now, I know that I do not need to come to a Kansas conference and talk about Scripture memory, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Because I have a hunch that there's some of you still think, well, boy, see, I can't memorize. I just can't memorize. I'm one of those. Now, everybody else does it. Everybody else can memorize, but I can't memorize. Right? Wrong. What's the first word that comes to mind if I happen to say, twinkle, twinkle, little what? Why in the world did that come to mind? Because you can memorize, that's why. Ba, ba, black. Shape, of course. Now, you haven't thought about that in years. You don't go around. This morning, you weren't sitting down here at the breakfast table, twinkle, twinkle. You know, you weren't doing that. But then, immediately, that comes to mind. You say, oh, yeah, right, star, sheep. Little boy blue, come blow your horn. Of course, we all know that. Why? Because at some point in our lives, some wonderful aunt or grandmother or maybe our mother held us in her arms. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Twinkle, twinkle, you know, and over and over. And it went over and over and over. And they so reinforced that in our minds that to this day, and you haven't thought of it in years, when someone says twinkle, twinkle, immediately little star come to mind. What's the principle here? Well, the obvious fact is we can all memorize. We know that. The principle is that you must learn how to do it. To kind of go over it, and over it, and over it, and make an effort at it. And go over it, and pretty soon, it'll be just as real with you as when someone says, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And I've got a whole bunch of other things down here on that, but I don't want to come to Kansas and talk to you about Scripture memory. But the last thing I did want to talk about this morning was the meditating on the Word of God. Some years ago, some people got me aside and they said, now, Imes, you do not study the Bible. Oh, no? Nope. You're not a Bible studier. I'm not a... No, what am I? You're a meditator. That's what you are. You're a meditator. Well, I admit to you that I do like to meditate on the Word of God. I do like to just sit and look at it. And think about it. And that's what the word of meditated means, of course. It means to ponder, to revolve in your mind, to think about it. It's an active thing. To meditate on the Word of God, to think it through, to what does it mean? What is it saying? What is God communicating here? Remember that passage in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? As I just looked at that passage, what is that saying? Well, it was pretty clear to me what it was saying. That coming to a place of fellowship with God is not all that easy. It's an ascent under the hill of the Lord. But then staying there is not all that easy either. It takes some doing. It takes some dedication and devotion on our parts and discipline. But then that goes on to say, he who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. As I sat and I looked at that, I thought, now what does it mean to lift up your soul into vanity? What does that mean? As I sat there and prayed over it and thought about it, I remember where I was just out on the kitchen table. My Bible on the kitchen table, and I was sitting there. Lift up your soul into vanity. Well, what is your soul? Your soul, you remember, is your life. That's your life. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the soul, it means your life. And I thought, good night, I've seen that. I have seen that happen. I have seen intelligent men and women who had gotten off to a fairly good start in their Christian lives. But then somehow the devil came in and sidetracked them from their fellowship with God. And they begin to grow cold because they're out of fellowship with God's people. And they begin to sit over here kind of by themselves and maybe a little bitterness or maybe some little problem, maybe some little new desire and all of that that's spoken of like in Mark chapter 4, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering in, choking out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I thought, I've seen that happen. Full-grown, intelligent men suddenly leave the things of God. Oh, they may still go to church once in a while. But what they really do is go off here to some place and kneel down before the altar of vanity and say, okay, from this day on, my life is going to be lived for self or the world or pleasure or the devil. And they lift up their soul and offer that life of theirs on the altar of nothingness, vanity. Now, how does that come? Does that happen overnight? No. That happens as a long, long process. That happens as you begin to miss your Bible study or your scripture memory times, your quiet times, and all the rest. You begin to set those things aside for things that are more important. And some little germ begins to develop down in your spiritual system. It begins to eat away and eat away and eat away. And then pretty soon a wind comes along that you just can't handle, and like a tree that's been rotted out from the inside, and you've seen him, haven't you? Pretty soon, down it falls. It does not happen overnight. That happens primarily through neglect. Neglect of the Word of God. And I would encourage you to not let that happen. To be one of those who has not only come to a place of real fellowship with God, but stays there. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word, which is so clear and plain to us, which gives us such clear direction. And our Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help us to be that kind of person, that we come to this place of real, deep, loving, living, vital fellowship with Almighty God and grow in that fellowship all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.